Forgive me while I scramble to get a few things set up here. Isn't it wonderful to be in the house of the Lord? He is so very good to us. And he meets our every need. We are, in our lesson today, we are talking about a house divided. And when I first started thinking about this, and we're going to pray in just a minute, but when I first started thinking about this lesson, I thought, oh my, I don't know that I like this title. Because division is easy to happen in our lives. The enemy of our souls wants to make us divided, wants to create division. And we're going to look at that, and then I just had to. And I plan, and I want, with the Lord's help, to flip it around. Because I don't want to be a house divided. That's not good for us. But let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us and help me to share this word like he wants it to be shared. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can absorb it into our minds and that we can let it rest in our hearts, that it would come forth out of our hearts and be able to affect the world around us. And we don't want to affect the world around us with division, Lord. We want to affect the world around us with unity. And we give you glory and honor and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The house, a house divided. We will be looking at Mark chapter 3 in a bit. And that is where our focus verse is found, and in Mark 3 and 35. So if you want to kind of look and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We will get there. But we're starting a new series today in our lessons. And it is this series is Jesus is Lord. And our Savior really wants to be Lord of our lives. And you think, oh, okay. All right, I can serve him. I can give my heart and my life to him and that. But to be Lord of something is to be in absolute control. Recently, within the last, I know, 45 days, I can't remember the exact day, but Queen Elizabeth passed. The longest reigning monarch of the United Kingdom, England, area, come from a long line of monarchy. And so that's always kind of fascinated me, looking and studying and watching documentaries and that about monarchies and how that they are very, very connected family-wise and all about marrying into this monarchy to preserve and unite. And we find some of that in Scripture, too. There were marriages that happened to unite countries and to bring peace about. But if in a true monarchy, that one person in charge has absolute rule. And that's what the Lord really wants in our lives. He wants absolute control. Well, if he has absolute control, do we have control? No. No, Kale, we don't. We don't have control because he has absolute control. That's where the rubber meets the road. If you knew me at all, we have lots of visitors and welcome today, but some of you know me pretty good, and I am, unfortunately, I bring things back to myself, and I graciously tell the Lord, I can handle this one. I don't need your help on this. This is a given. I can take care of this one. I end up doing that all the time. And what am I doing when I do that? I am grasping control again of the circumstances of my life when He wants to be Lord of it all. The big things, oh, those are easy. Oh, Lord, I need so much help with this. Those are the easy things to turn over. But the little things. Am I going to do what He says in this moment of time? Am I going to say something to this person that He's brought into my life? Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? Those things, we tend to bring control back to ourselves because we like to be in control. So this series is about Jesus being Lord in our lives. So we know about division. Every one of us, I will venture this way, okay? I will venture into this. I don't like absolute words because they're never true. Nothing is completely absolute except for this and what He says. That is absolute. But everything, everyone, always, never. Those are dangerous words because they're not true. But I will venture there this time, and I will venture there and say that everyone here and everyone that could be listening online has dealt with division in their lives. They have had a fuss with someone. Someone said to them, you know what? I don't like that. And I don't want it done that way. Or you will do this. This is what needs to happen right now. And those words bring about division in our lives. So we have all experienced division. And the struggles that happens. Or that brings about. But Scripture is full of division too. And I'm just gonna mention a few things. And if you have a booklet and you were reading in the booklet, our community connection is a modernized look at Jacob and his father-in-law and the love of his life, Rachel, and how that there was some struggle there. And in the community, when you read it in that modernized version, Jacob's name is usurper. I thought that was interesting. They really didn't name Laban or the daughter, but it was a look at the divisions that was happening. But if you just in the book of Genesis, Abram brought Lot with him out of the land. And they got to the promised land. Remember, God said to Abraham, get you out of your country. Leave where you have, this is the only thing you've ever known. Leave this area and go, and I will take you to a land that I'm going to give you, a promised land. Well, where are we going, Lord? I don't know. And he was willing to follow the Lord, but he wasn't supposed to bring anybody with him. He did. He brought his nephew Lot. And there always seemed to be a struggle between the two of them. And finally, it got to the point that their herdsmen were fighting, and Abram said to Lot, okay, I'll tell you what, I can't deal with this anymore. I'm really paraphrasing here. Can't deal with this anymore. So you choose where you want to go. Look around. This is where God brought us. Look around and you pick what you want. And I'll take the other. Do you think it made Abram upset that Lot picked what looked the best? I don't know. Scripture doesn't talk about that. Didn't seem to, because he stood and stayed in the dry, arid parts. And the Lord gave him a blessing again. So there's conflict. There was conflict there. And Jacob and Esau. Read just a little further into Genesis, and you have Jacob, one of the sons of Isaac, and they were at odds with one another before they were even born. They were fighting inside their mother. I can't imagine. But they were at war, and they stayed at odds. Even when Jacob had come back from his uncle's, that was Laban, and he fell in love with the youngest daughter. And Laban said, we can't marry our youngest before our eldest is married. Culture caused a problem. So we know that Jacob worked for 14 years to marry the love of his life, Rachel. And then became the war between Rachel and Leah, her sister. Because one was able to have children and the other one wasn't. So on and on and on. And I was saying that Jacob and Esau, there was fuss between them even when Jacob was leaving his uncle's place. And on the way, he heard that Esau was coming and he wrestled with an angel and his name was changed. And he finally had the relationship with the Lord, the God of heaven that he wanted, that division. And in the New Testament, there was always a fuss. If you've read any of the Gospels, you read about the fuss between Jesus and the religious leaders. He called them whitewashed sepulchers. In other words, they were all pretty on the outside, but they were nasty and ugly on the inside. Their religion was only skin deep. It didn't affect their heart. They wanted everybody to think they were right. But they did what was lifting them up and prideful. And Jesus was hitting that. He called them vipers. He called them all kinds of things. And there was constant fighting between them. Among the religious leaders, they couldn't even agree. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees didn't. And Jesus, at one point in time, brought that up. They never asked him any more questions because he used them against themselves. Because he knew there was a division between them. And then even the Apostle Paul talks about in the church, there could be division. And that there would be division if we allowed false teachers to share maybe just part of this book, or an interpretation of this book that doesn't agree with the rest of the book. And Paul said that we could have itching ears, he said, that we just want to hear what we want to hear. We don't want to hear what this book really says. We want to have and hear and receive just what we want to hear. So the enemy of our soul wants to bring division into our lives. And it's been happening since time, as we know it, was created. And so since division can cause such problems and have this huge control in our lives, what can unity bring into our lives? What can unity do for us? Well, unity, this isn't a really good example because the Lord stopped it, but at the Tower of Babel, all of the people were in unity, and they decided that they were going to build a tower. This is after the flood, so they really, they're afraid of water. And so they want to build a tower as high as they can, all the way to God. And God looked down on that and said, oh, no, no, we have to fix this. I've got to do something about this because this isn't for good, although there's unity. They have the ability to do it because they have unity. They have agreed that all of them are going to work together for this. But it was for the wrong reason. It was for the wrong thing. They were trying to lift themselves up higher than God. Who else did that? Lucifer did that. The devil. Satan. All the terms we can use for him. He is the enemy of our soul. And he does not want us connected with God. He wants us to be condemned to this earth and suffer his future. He doesn't want to be alone. Did you know that hell, the bottomless pit, and the lake of fire were not created for us? God never intended for any one of us, the human beings that he created, his special creation, the one that he got down in the dirt and created mankind, that one was never intended to be a part of the destiny of Satan. But he wants company. And so he brings about division. And he caused division in heaven and was thrown down. So at Babel, there was unity, but not for the right purpose. And God confounded their language. And thus, the creation, or the beginning of the creation of all the languages we have on earth. Pretty amazing. You can't have unity if you don't understand each other. Confusion comes out of not understanding what's going on. Other places in Scripture that great things happened when there was unity. There was unity among the people of Israel when the tabernacle of Moses was finally set up and dedicated. And the power of God came down and so that the priests weren't able to even do their duties. When they were united, God fell among them. They were there to watch it. The same thing happened after Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem and it was dedicated. That very same thing happened. He brought all the people together and prayed, and God came down in his glory during that unity. Another one that was very, very impactful, and I know I'm not thinking of all of either side of these, but I thought of repentance in Nineveh. Wow. Jonah didn't even want to go preach to him because he knew. He just had this inkling in the back of his mind that if I go preach to them, there is the potential that they will repent and God will forgive them because God is a just God. And that is what happened. And the unity, the king down, even the animals were put in a fast. Unity. And it brought about the changing of God's mind. Because what did Jonah preach? You're going to die, every one of you, if you don't repent. What did he want? He wanted them all to die. They were a very cruel people. And they had fought against the people of God. It caused a lot of stress in that. And a lot of bloodshed had happened. But God wanted and honored the unity of that repentance. Move into the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2. The disciples and a few more were together in an upper room. And scripture says that they were all in one accord. What does that mean? They were all together in thought, in mind. They were all of one mind in unity. And the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them when they were all agreed in unity. In Acts chapter 4. You can read about that they're having another prayer meeting. There had been some persecution happening, and they all got back together in a house. And the scripture says in Acts 4 that the whole house was shaken, and they were all refilled with the Holy Ghost when they were all together in one mind. One more example in Acts of this unity. There was another prayer meeting, minus one person. Peter was in jail. And all the believers in Jerusalem had all gotten together, and they were praying for Peter to be released. And what did God do? God sent an angel to Peter and said, "Hey, wake up." The guards around him were fast asleep. And the angel said, "Hey, Peter, come on, wake up." "What?" "Come on, let's go." And he walks out of the prison. All the doors open. They close behind him, and the guards are still sleeping, and he gets outside, and he, "What? I'm really? This is not a dream. I'm out here." And he goes to the house where they're praying, and he knocks on the door. And I think it's funny, the little gal that answers the door. Oh, closes the door. And runs inside. "It's Peter. He's outside." And everybody said, "What? Well, why didn't you let him in? Oh, I forgot about that. And runs back and lets him in. Unity. Unity. God wants us in unity. And so, bringing this home just a little bit more. Unity can bring, we talked about what happened in Scripture with unity, but this is what Scripture says that He wants to have happen in our lives. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and pleasant." Those are good words, right? We want things to be good and pleasant. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, those of us that God puts together, brethren, to dwell together in unity. And then if we look at Matthew 18 and 19. You're quicker than I am. Matthew 18 and 19, it says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth," agree? It just takes two. But if we agree together on earth, touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Another place it says if two or three agree. But you know the key is the agreement, the unity. The Old Testament says that a cord that is twisted, a three-strand cord that is twisted, cannot be broken. Why? Because it's twisted together. My dad talks about having seen the lariats that cowboys use that are braided. They're not braided. They're twisted together. And each of the three strands are twisted in one direction. And then, after they've been twisted in one direction, they twist the three of them together the other way. And the twist, the first twist one direction, starts releasing and making that twist the other direction when the three of them are put together so that you cannot take it apart. Because the first unity, when it comes together in unity, it's so strong it can't be broken. You have to cut those. Something has to be driven into that unity to cause division, because God wants us together in unity. I love seeing new faces in the house of God. And again, every one of you, welcome. Kale, you belong here now. You've been here long enough. You belong. Missy, you belong here too. You've been here long enough. You're part of us. And God wants to take you on a path. And Kim, first time I've ever seen you. Welcome. So wonderful to have you here. But one thing we have to be aware of, I want you to know, you're welcome. And folks here, I don't know your names, and I'll greet you as soon as we're done here. But this, when you bring new people in, there is always potential of causing division. But that kind of division is easily fixed. But the division that is not so easily fixed is the entrenched division that can happen with people that are way too familiar with one another. Sister Ned, I'm going to pick on you just a minute. No, I love Sister Annette. But if Sister Annette and I were to have a struggle, and I just didn't like, I don't know, just didn't like that color of clothes on her. I'm being really silly on purpose because I don't have anything against Sister Annette. But because we know each other, that rift can get deeper and deeper because maybe another time she said something I didn't like and things start compounding. And division can become deeper and deeper in people's lives that know each other. And that happens in friendships, it happens in families, it happens in marriages, it happens in all kinds of places. And I'm going to be very narrow in vision about this because I'm not trying to be pointed, but the devil wants division among us. And if he can cause division and our unity is destroyed, then what God wants to do in this church won't happen because of division. A house divided can't function well. Whatever house you want to think about, it can't function well if we are divided. So we need to agree. Two or three, or more importantly, all of us agree on what God wants to do. Agree that God wants to do this and pray until it happens. Agree together. Ephesians talks about agreement also. There's a lot of places that talk about unity and how important it is. And how do you get that unity? Well, if you're in a family, you got to go make it right. If it's a brother or sister in the Lord, you need to go make it right. The Gospels talk about how to do that. That it's our responsibility to make things right. If we have a problem in our heart against one of our brothers or sisters, before we spend time with the Lord, we need to go fix that. And it even gets as strong as he will not hear our prayers if we are at odds with one another. And I want him to hear my prayers. I want him to be able to answer my prayers. So how do we get unity? We get unity by being a part of him. He is the one that brings us together in unity. It is our relationship with Christ. And when he brings us together in this body here at SPC, Sterling Pentecostal Church, when he brings us together here, he knits us together in unity. And you can see lots of examples in Scripture about the fact that he makes us one body. And whatever part of the body that I am, I don't have any right to say something about another part of the body. We have all experienced, here I am again with absolute words again, but I am positive, we have all experienced that we are walking somewhere in the dark and you step on something or you stub your toe on something. And your foot, whether it's your toe that you stubbed or the bottom of your foot got impacted by, oh, in my house it was Legos. Have you ever stepped on a Lego? Oh, my goodness, they hurt. How about jacks? Those are dangerous. Do we even know what jacks are? Okay. Many of us are of the age that we know what Jacks are. But some of us might not. You have to go in the classic toys to find those. Because I'm classic. I didn't say classy. That would never fit, but I am a classic. No, those things, you hurt, and every part of your body hurts. Because your body is all one. So I can't say to any part of this body, I don't like you. You're not doing the right thing. I am more important than you are. Oh, absolutely not, because it brings division in the body, and that hurts. If you don't like that analogy, Scripture says that we are a building, fitly framed together. I've been learning a lot more about building than I ever wanted to know, I can tell you that. And we're building on our property to have a house. And it's fascinating. And it's infuriating. All at the same time. And a building, you have to do it just right or it doesn't work. Brother Rick, you're so familiar with that part of what the Scripture says about buildings. If the foundation isn't right, nothing will be right. And we have a foundation right here. And Jesus is the corner of that foundation. You got to start with a corner so that you can get plumb and square and you know where you're going. Please correct me if I'm wrong, Brother Rick. That foundation is not going to work if you don't end up with plumb and square. And Jesus is the corner. Now, before they started pouring concrete, those were bricks. They made a foundation with stone. And Scripture says that he is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. But he is also the very last piece on top of the building. This church, this building that he is putting together. And he's the last piece in the top that keeps it all together too. So he's the very first piece, and he's the very last piece. And the rest of us are supposed to fit where we're supposed to. Right? Now, did that make sense? We are supposed to fit the way we are supposed to fit. Fitly framed together, the Scripture says. Put us together, Lord. So how do we get into this? How do we start this? Well, I did mention Acts chapter 2. And the book of Acts tells us how to be a part of the church. That's the first church. That's where the church was started, in Acts chapter 2. And he brought us together. And he brought the disciples were together, 120 in the upper room. And when they were in unity and the time was right, God filled them with the Holy Ghost. And then Peter, later in that chapter, says when those that were gathered around, thinking that they were all drunk, wondering what on earth was going on, Peter stands up and he preaches his first sermon. And it ends up with their hearts being disturbed. The Scripture says pricked. They were pricked in their hearts. They were disturbed at what happened, at what Peter presented to them. And he said that they said to Peter, what are we going to do about this? What they were wondering about, what can we do about the fact that we crucified the Lord of glory? We crucified an innocent man. Well, they didn't understand at that moment, not only was he an innocent man, but he was innocent of everything. He was the Lord of glory. Now, we know, because we can read this whole book, that was the plan. The devil didn't know it was the plan. If he had known it was the plan, it would have never happened. Because it released the ability for us to reconnect with our Savior, to reconnect with God and have relationship like it had not been able to happen for so long. And so Peter said that it was important to repent, that we need to get rid of all of the stuff, the baggage, the I can't do this, I shouldn't have done that. I feel so bad about this. I can't keep myself from doing this. All of that stuff that's inside of us, we are to lay it out there before God and leave it there in repentance. God, I can't do this anymore. I can't live with this anymore. I can't. And God, would you please take it? Forgive me for all of that. That's repentance. And then we need his name applied to our lives. Yes, he forgives us, but we need his name, and that's applied in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, when he died, he became the ruler, absolute ruler of everything. And he wants to be Lord of our lives. And he asks us, Peter said, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For why? For the remission of your sins. And then the gift of the Holy Ghost is ours, just like the chapter started with, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the 120. And the end of Acts chapter 2, by the end of that one chapter, by the end of that one day, wow, what a day. There were 3,000 more people baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And you read a little bit further in the book of Acts, and it says daily there were added to the church. And that's what he wants to do today. He's building a church. He's been building a church since that very day. There's never a time in history, oh, well, yeah, you can dig. And they have dug far enough into history. Even in the dark ages, there were still people that were being added to the church. It's not very well known, but there were. God has been building a church since Acts chapter 2. And he wants us to be a part of that body, of that building, that church that he is putting together. And when we do that, he puts us in a unity that is really, it's difficult to understand and explain the closeness we can feel. And if you look into Mark chapter 3, it gets down to toward the end of the chapter, his mother and brothers come. And he's sitting down talking to people in the building, in the house where he's at, and he's talking to them. And somebody comes and says, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. And well, this, looking at the people that were sitting in front of him, this is my family. Did that mean that Jesus didn't love his mother? Or his brothers, or his sisters? No, absolutely not. It's not to be a division away from our natural families, but there are instances that when we are a part of this family, that we become so much closer to God and this family that he puts us together in this body, we're closer oftentimes to the people in the church than we ever are with our natural family. Not because we don't love them, but there is a spiritual bond when we're in him. I'm going to challenge you to do a study. look up in a concordance. You can get them on your phone, or you can maybe you have one at home, and look at the scriptures that refer to being in Him, in the Lord. What do we have when we're in Him? We have everything in Him. Everything we need. And if we stay in Him, we can be united together. And God is continually adding to the church. He wants us together in unity. So looking at that title again, A House Divided. Don't let that be this house. Don't let that be us, that we become a house divided. We want to become and stay a house united together in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. Lord, it's so important that we stay together in unity so that you can accomplish your will in our life as a conglomerate in this church. And then also that we stay united with you, that the things in our lives that you want to do are able to be completed. And we give you glory and honor and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And about, 13, 14 minutes, we'll have worship. I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in our service. And I'm looking forward to worshiping together with you. Lord bless you.